God is good like that, isn't he? And even use your mother-in-law to bless you with good gifts. No.
God bless all the mother-in-laws.
Yeah, my mother-in-love. Yeah, let me correct that. She is my mother-in-love. She's a great lady, and just love her to death. Hallelujah. Well, it's great to see everybody this morning. I've missed looking over the sea of faces of this diverse group of people. Every tribe, tongue, and nation represented right here in God's house this morning. Amen. And that's what I love about our fellowship, because it's a representative of what we're going to see in eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good. So good. Join me in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you again this morning, God. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning, God. We thank you for your truths, Father, that you, God, you've richly blessed us with, Father. By the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you've taught us all truth, Lord. You've given us your word, and you said that, God, that the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you as you seek me, as you study, and you find yourself to be worthy and approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, God. May we be a people, Lord, as the Bereans were, God, who will seek you in your word, God, that we would live by your truths, God, that we would live by your precepts, Lord, and by your kingdom purpose, Father. Lord, that we would see your plan fulfilled in the earth, God, that you would use us, Lord, this body of believers, Father, as an extension, Father, as an extension of your hand, Father, at work in the lives of mankind, Father. And again, God, we thank you again this morning, Father. Lord, I pray, just as Joe always says, Lord God, get the message out of me today, God. Lord, let it be your words today, Lord, not my thoughts, not my words, God, but may they be your words, God, that would change our hearts, God, that would change our very minds today, Father, to be a people with a purpose, with a God planned, ordained by you today, God. May we hear your voice speak to us today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, again, good morning this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and again, it's good to be before you this morning, and just honored to be able to share God's word this morning, and just some of the things that God has been speaking in me and through me over these past month and a half, almost 2 months, that I've not been before you and sharing. You know, there was a purpose and a reason. And I always love God. God always has a purpose and a reason in all things. He always has a purpose and a reason. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we have this myopic view, this distorted view of the future, and we can't see things that far down the road. And that being the case, you know, we stumble over things. We fall. We go through different things. And it's all for God's purpose to build us up. It's for us to glorify him first and foremost. But it's also to build our character so that we're prepared and that we're ready for the things in which God has prepared for us. And so, I've been going through some things, and Sister Tina brought just an amazing word last week on spiritual warfare. And this very topic, this very thing that she was speaking about last week, you know, I think it's one of the most important topics in our theological studies and you know, our talks that we have here at the church, is to understand and know what it means to be fighting against an enemy who's vying for the very souls of people every single day. He's vying for our souls every day. And so in that, you know, I've been going through some things. I've done some personal ministry with my brother Tom and was looking at some past issues from my life that had caused me to be in this state of, I will call it mopping up a mess, okay? Basically just, you know, not addressing the situation. And I saw there was an analogy that I heard, and it goes a little something like this. In Europe some time ago, sanitariums they had this thing that they would do with patients to see if they were ready to leave the sanitarium. What they would do is they would take the individual, the lady or the man who was, you know, going through the treatments at the sanitarium, and they would take them to a mop closet or to a water closet. And they would take the sink, they would turn the water on in the sink, and they would put the stopper in it, and they would allow the water to overflow. And as the water would overflow, they would take that individual, and they would give that person a mop, and they would stick them in that room, and they would say, okay, clean up the mess. Well, 5 minutes or so later, the doctors would come back, and if that individual was in that closet mopping up water, well, they knew that that person was not ready to leave the sanitarium. Well, why is that? Well, they weren't addressing the root issue as to why the water was running. And so that being the case, they knew that they weren't identifying the problem properly. And so therefore, simple assumption is they're not ready to leave yet. Their minds weren't working correctly yet. So instead of getting to the root of the issue that was causing the mess, they were just simply mopping up things. And I felt that in my life, that's what I have been doing for a long, long time. By not addressing the spiritual issues from my past and just going through this Christian life, just continuing to mop up a mess as the sink and as it all just continued to overflow. And seeing we can apply this same truth not only to our lives individually, but if we look at our world as a whole, we can look at not only the family. The family breakdown could be a root cause. I mean, this analogy fits the family. This analogy fits our culture today. And this analogy fits the world in which we live in. See, in our culture today, we're doing a lot of mop messing. We're mopping up messes. That's all we're doing. You know, we can just look at everything that's going on, and it's showing up in all kind of different ways in our culture today. You know, individually, just how Christians are living defeated lives and not standing upon the promises and the precepts of God in which he has ordained by his kingdom principles, we're running around here defeated Christians, as my sister preached last weekend, not fighting the enemy by the victory and by the authority in which we've been given through God, through his kingdom principles. So individually, we're living defeated lives, but we can also look and see that, you know, families, it's showing up in our families today. Excuse me, got a little dry mouth. It's showing up in our families today. We can look at the divorce rate in our country. It's about 50%, they say. 50% of all marriages are ending in divorce today. And most of those marriages that are staying together today are staying together simply out of convenience, be it money, be it for the children. Is that a problem? I think it is. It's showing up in our young people today, the number of dropouts that we're seeing in our schools. It's showing up in teen pregnancy. This is just rampant today. Women being pregnant out of wedlock, premarital sex. We see the diseases that we're fighting with in our world today. We can see it in the number of prisons that are being built. They say that out of every $15 spent out of our fiscal budget, a dollar is spent in not only building prisons but maintaining prisons. We see it in the alcohol and the drug abuse, the gangs, the gun violence. This thing, this spiritual warfare, this fight that we're in, you guys, it's showing up not only individually, not only in the body of Christ, not only in the family, but it's gone global, if you will. And why? And I'll tell you this, the answers aren't going to come from the White House. It's going to come from God's house. That's the only place that the answers to address, and that's the whole purpose of God's kingdom to begin with. He set up the principles. We can go back to the very first, and we'll do that here in just a little while, but we can go back to the very beginning to see how God set this thing up to work. He gave us the principles by which to operate, but man and his humanistic philosophical ideas to address all these situations continue to apply programs and different things, and all we're doing is just mopping up a mess while the thing is just continuing to overflow in our lives. It's funny, this morning, you know, we had a little overflow. Joe said that we couldn't use the bathroom. Well, we were upstairs this morning mopping up a mess, weren't we, William? Oh, thank you, brother. We were mopping up messes this morning because there was an overflow of something that was pretty horrific. And last time Joe told the guys, well, you know, you guys are going to have to go to the filling station to use the bathroom. I believe like five or six guys got up and walked over to the Shell station. No, we meant that filling station. We call that the filling station back there. But again, the issues aren't, I mean, the root of this problem is not going to come from any government program. It starts with us. Judgment starts at the house of the Lord. It starts with us. What are we going to do to change the cultural atmosphere of this mess that's happening in our world today? You know, that's why I know that I believe wholeheartedly that Joe, our pastor's vision for this church and the vision that this church was created for was to address these specific problems. That's why we have the Dream Center. That's why we have the outreach ministries. That's why we bring 60, 70, sometimes I don't know how many kids on Wednesday night here. Because we know that we've got to reach them. We have got to reach them. They're the ones that are being affected by it the most. They're the ones who are being slighted when it comes to these kingdom principles that the enemy has just come in and he's separated the family in order that this problem will not be addressed and it won't be fixed. We're not addressing the root issues of this of these problems that we're facing today. Again, human efforts have gotten us absolutely nowhere. There has been a disconnect in our society from the spiritual aspect and how God has ordained life. And how we're to address these issues and how we're to work together to see God further his kingdom or to see it progressively work in society today. We need to connect the spiritual with the social. And we do this by developing a worldview that has God's, in the way that God operates. We need to see our worldview today not in what the president's ideas are or what man's ideas and theology or philosophies are, but we need to see this worldview through the eyes of God. And we have to address these issues through the eyes of God. We have to connect this spiritual to the social if we're going to see this thing turn around. If we're going to see our own lives turn around, you must connect the spiritual with the social of your life. To understand that we are fighting against an enemy who has one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to destroy our very lives, to destroy our lives, the family, the culture, society, and the world as a whole. That is his modus operandi. That is how he operates. That's his only purpose. So it's time to put the mop aside. It is time to put the mop aside, and it's time to address the stopper or the spiritual root in the issues that we're seeing in our lives from a biblical frame, from a biblical reference. We have to see it. And this morning, and again, as I have been going through these things in these last 2 months, God has just been using mighty men just to sow this word into my heart and show me things, you know, that I didn't see before in God's word until I began to study these things out. And it's not any new revelation, okay? I'm not up here saying that. So please, you know, I'm just going to give you what the Word of God says this morning. In the first passage, again, we need to deal with these things from a biblical frame to understand what we're dealing with. So the first passage I want to call our attention to, again, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. And the Word of God says, "For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." But verse 5 says, "And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." Now, when I read this verse, it was very clear that I could take this Bible passage and I can apply this to the world in which we live in today, because we see these exact same things happening. We see chaos in the society. The writer of Chronicles goes as far as to name some of these things that we're seeing. In verse 6, he says there was world conflict, nation against nation. He says there was urban conflict, city against city. And he says there was even individual conflict or high crime. People couldn't even go out. They said that people were troubled as they came in and came out, meaning that you couldn't even walk the streets without being jumped, mugged, murdered, or what have you. There was chaos in the society. There was high crime in the society. So addressing these issues, the writer does not appeal, if you notice, he doesn't appeal to the political state, okay? He doesn't appeal to the economic state. He doesn't appeal to social reform in any way, shape, or form as being the root issues to the problems here. But what he does, he says that there were three things that were operating that were the cause of all these things. The first was the nation was without the true God. That's a pretty profound statement. The nation was without the true God. God was missing from the culture. He was missing. There was no true God. They didn't even know who he was, if you will. There was a disconnect in relationship. There was a total separation, a disconnect. There was no true God. God was missing from the culture. We are living today where God is being marginalized. God is on the peripheral, okay? He's on the outskirts. If we, you know, we've got a loop here in our city, right? Loop 323. It skirts around the outside of the city, and people are satisfied with a marginalized God. He's all right for the invocation. He's all right for the benediction, but let's not bring him into the meeting to address the situations that are at hand. Let's just keep him on the outside. You know, we'll pray, you know, at the beginning, we'll pray at the end, but we don't need him in the meeting. City Hall, I've heard many men of God asked to come and preach at City Hall. When they preach in the when they pray in the name of Jesus, well, guess what? They're not asked back again. The brother that wrote the Harbinger, I bet you he won't be asked at that National Breakfast anymore, if you guys have ever seen that. If you haven't, see Miss Tina about that video. I don't know if they're still, they probably banned it. Yeah, but read the book. Yeah, exactly. The Harbinger. I'm not sure what the author, but that it was powerful. But I guarantee you that man will not ever be asked to do another thing when it concerns our nation, politically, economically, or socially in any way, shape, or form, because God has been marginalized. The principle here is the further God is removed from our culture, the greater the chaos in the culture. And let me just break it down. The further God is removed from our own lives, the more chaos will ensue in our lives. See, so we can take this down many, many different levels. The further we drift away from that relationship with God, the more chaos and every spiritual attack is able to come against us. And we're seeing it. Why? Because we've marginalized God. Scripture doesn't say that there was no religion. It doesn't say anything about religion. I'm sure that there were plenty of people still going to the temple. I'm sure there was sacrifices, prayer, and all that stuff going on, okay? I'm sure there was plenty of religion going on in Israel at that time. But Scripture says that there was no true God. There was no relationship. The relationship had been severed, and chaos ensued. We live in a day where God's on the loop. He's on the loop. He's on the outside. We'd much rather kind of do our thing in life, get what we need to get, you know, come get our blessing from church, and then get on about our business the rest of the 6 days of the week. 5 days of the week, instead of allowing him the very being the very core and the very center of who we are in life. We've lost the relationship. When the truth about God and the true God is marginalized, again, you can expect to see decay in the culture, in the family, and in lives. When we put him on the outside and we keep him at bay, his precepts, his laws, his commands, his love, his Holy Spirit, when we marginalize God, we can expect to see chaos in our lives, in our society, and in our world today. You know, I don't shop very much. If the word Mart is involved in a store, I have nothing to do with it. You can ask my wife. I do it to just spend time with my wife, and whoo, God, Holy Spirit gives me grace to do it. But you know, I'm not a shopper. That's all I'm saying is I'm not a shopper. My wife can tell you I do not shop, okay? I get in and get out, okay? I tell her, honey, this is a get in and get out, right? If not, I'll just stay at the house. But if it's not, well, I don't normally go. They go on these Black Friday shopping. You guys seen the Black Friday shopping, right? People are just like unbelievable when it comes to Black Friday shopping. I don't understand it. But God began to show me a spiritual picture of this. Okay, God began to show me a spiritual principle and a picture of this. People go to these things. Why? Because it's discount sale. It's a discount sale, right? They're going to get stuff for a discount, right? And people flock to that. Well, people flock to God in the same exact way. They want God at a discount. They don't want God at a full price. Don't give us God at a full price. Don't give, I don't want, you know, the full word. I just want a piece of the word. I don't want him at full price. But when God comes at full price, people find some other place to shop. When God comes at full price, people find another place to shop. They don't want the full God at full price. They want lower God standards in order to come to him. We have a word in hermeneutics, and I can never actually pronounce it. It's not exegesis, but it's exegesis. What is it, Dave? Exegesis? It's reading into God what reading into God's word what you want it to say, or taking just picking and choosing the things in which you want God's word to say to justify your life and your beliefs and actions. And that's the kind of culture and world that we're living in today. We want God at discount. We don't want God's standards, but we want our own standards applied to God's his kingdom. That's the world that we're living in today. I remember I was getting off the bus one Wednesday night, and a group of our kids came running up to me. Pastor Jason, come here, check this out. Come to the basketball court. It's like, okay, well, what's going on? We can dunk the ball, man. We can dunk the basketball. I said, really? Man, you ain't nothing but 4 foot nothing, and you tell you're going to dunk a basketball 10? Okay, I got to see this. So I go walking over to the basketball court, and the guys, he gets the basketball. He dribbles the ball. Wham, slams it down. But I looked at the goal, and the goal was at 6 foot. And I'm like, I guess they got Brother Jerry or somebody to lower the goal for them so they can slam dunk. And I said, no, hang on a second. That's not the standard. The standard is 10 feet, okay? The what you need to do is you need to rise to the standard, not the standard rise to you, okay? And I put that one over there and cranked that goal. I put it back up there at 10 foot, and I cut the bolt off. And I said, now dunk it. And if you can't do it, then practice. Keep doing calf raises and get your legs strong so you can make it up there. And that's what we've done. We've lowered the standard of God so that we can slam dunk and look good and pretty in our little Christian world that we live in. Is God satisfied with this? By no means. By no means. There was no standard. God does not lower his standards for man. He will not lower his standards for man. He demands that man rise to his standards. He is not to be marginalized. I marginalized God for so many years of my life, even into my Christian life, and I was losing. And God has called myself and my wife to such a precious, such a ministry that is so vital to do, you know, the very thing that God wants to do in people's lives, to turn their lives around and have people living for his kingdom and for his purposes. I could no longer stand by and walk around with this garbage in my life because I had marginalized God. I had brought God down to a standard that wasn't his standard. I was living by my standard. And I had to start addressing the root issues in my life. I had to begin to stand up and fight like a man of God that God created me to be, to see his plans and see his purposes come to fruition. Not my plans, because it's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. And I'm sick of losing. I don't know about you guys, but I am sick of losing. Even in this Christian life, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing people lose. I'm tired of seeing lives being destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what God's word says, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have the cure for cancer. For the cancer of the world, if you will. And I don't even want to put sin in that category because it's even worse. Because the end of that is hell and damnation and separation for eternity from a living God. So please hear me. I don't want to even classify it in that area. But we have the answer for the worst thing that a person's life, eternal life, could face. There was no true God in Israel. There was no true God in Israel. The next verse and the next point is that there was no teaching priest. We see that in verse 3, it says that there was no true God and they were without a teaching priest. The truths about God were not being communicated to the culture. There was no one who would stand up for righteousness. There was no one who would take the very things that had been ordained from the beginning of time and would not set those things before the people in order to teach them who the true God was. There was no communicating it to the culture. So what was the result? The result was chaos. Decline. Unraveling of society, of the family, of every social structure that God had created and ordained. It was falling to pieces. Does this sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Does this sound familiar? When God and his laws and his precepts are removed from the culture, we should expect mayhem. We should expect the things that we're seeing. But when God is removed again from our schools, we should expect to see shootings. This shouldn't, I mean, really, I mean, it's sad, and please, my heart goes out to those families, but it should be absolutely no surprise. Not just to the church, to people as a whole. When we remove him from our schools, we should expect to see violence. When we remove him from our political system, we should expect to see wrong choices being made by our politicians and our government. We should see that. It shouldn't be any surprise to us. When we see evil and greed introduced into our economic system, it shouldn't surprise us. We should expect to see the fiscal debt that's now over $16 trillion and climbing. It shouldn't be any surprise. It's no surprise to me when I flip on O'Reilly and that's all he's talking about is the national debt. And it's climbing and climbing and climbing. Is it any one man's fault? No, it's our fault as a whole. We have failed to communicate the truths of God. And now we're paying the repercussions. We do that in our spiritual lives too. And I want us to really apply this because I don't want you guys looking culturally, please, because I want all of us to look internally at ourselves. How is it that we as a people have gotten so far away from the very truths in which God says that we are to be the people that are to run the society? That's what the church was supposed to be. Government was supposed to be small. Government was supposed to be small. Government was simply supposed to be formed to simply not dictate the laws, to keep the laws, and to keep society safe. That was government's only purpose when God set this whole thing up. So when God again is removed, people make up the wrong rules or they make up their own rules. When God is removed, people begin to make wrong choices. They begin to make up wrong rules or their own rules. They, we hear in I believe it was in was it in Judges where the people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They just did whatever they wanted to do. Just kind of paraphrase. I'm not sure exactly where that scripture is found, but people, when left to themselves, they will just make up their own rules. They will do what is right in their own eyes. So there is a spiritual disconnect, and when there is a spiritual disconnect, people get their morals from illegitimate sources. Our children today are getting their morals from an illegitimate source. When people get their morals from an illegitimate source, we are going to see the devolution of our culture. That's what we're experiencing. That's what we're experiencing. But see, it gets even deeper here. This philosophy, this God perspective gets a little bit deeper. And this is where it really challenged me in verse 6. It says, so the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. For God troubled them with every adversity. Now let me ask this question. Would it not stand to reason that if God is your problem, then would he not be your solution? If God is the problem in this equation, would it not stand to reason that he would be the solution, the very solution? See, by not putting God back into the solution, we're just mopping up a mess. We are just mopping up. We are just continuing to go on as business as usual. You know, I used to think when I saw all the turmoil and everything, you know, we're quick to blame things on the devil. You know, I'm thinking, man, God, the devil's just wreaking havoc on society, man, through all this stuff. But the devil wasn't their problem. It says God was their problem. God troubled them with every adversity. Well, why? Because there was a disconnect from the social order and structure in which he had created society to follow. The structure of the church, the structure of the family, and the structure of the individual. These things had been disconnected and lost. And so again, by not putting him back in this equation, we're just mopping things up. The source of our cultural decline, according to this passage, again, is that the spiritual has not been handled right. The spiritual in our world today and in our churches has not been handled right. When the spiritual declines, the cultural unravels. When the spiritual declines in my own life, when I don't stand, when God's standards are lowered in my own life, my life unravels. It is an open door. See, then it's an open door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in your life because God does use the enemy to do that. He allows it. He says, okay, if you want to disconnect yourself from me spiritually, well, then you will lose my covering. And we'll get into that more in just a little bit. So the culture unravels. And so our agenda, which I know is God's agenda here at this church, through its outreach ministries, through the things in which we're doing the discipleship, is to reconnect the spiritual with the social, starting with the individual, then with the family, then with the community, and then the culture as a whole. But it's got to start with us. Tina came last week and preached, it has to start with us. It's got this spiritual fight that we're in, brothers and sisters, it has to start with us. We can no longer sit by idly anymore and allow the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives simply because of the fact that we've disconnected ourselves from the true spiritual principles by which we were to live by. And see, in order to really understand this situation, I feel that it's important, as I went back and I looked at scriptures, that God began to lay a foundation for me to understand spiritually why we're in the mess that we're in today. And if we do this, it's important to go back to the very beginning of how this thing started. To go back to the very beginning, because, you know, I'm a man of solutions. If there's a problem, I want to try to fix it. I want to try to do what I can spiritually to apply a biblical solution to whatever's going wrong. I'm just that type of person. And that's just kind of how my mind works. And so I said, okay, God, you know, I've done some ministry in my life. I've seen just the way that I've allowed the enemy to come into my life. Now, God, I need to begin to understand and study your word and understand how it is that all this stuff began to happen, because we read about it, but do we truly comprehend and understand it? I didn't. But this goes all the way back to the beginning when God created angels. We know that God's creation, he created angels. We know that he created Lucifer. We know that Lucifer, he created them in an order, okay? You had the archangel Lucifer, which in Ezekiel 28, God talks about how he was the cherubim who covered God's very throne, okay? He was the one who reflected God's glory. The angels were created to reflect God's glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, as it speaks in Ezekiel, the first chapter. The angels' purposes were to serve God, but to radiate his glory back to him. That was the purpose of their creation. And so you had Lucifer, who was the shining star. He was the bright angel. He was the one that was supposed to be over the very throne of God, radiating back to God his glory. We look at Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, verse 11. It tells us how beautiful he was, how beautifully and masterfully he was created. But see, well, there was one thing that happened with Lucifer. He began to think a little bit more highly of himself, did he not? It's kind of the mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Well, I guess he didn't wait for the mirror to answer back, because he introduced something that's called negative volition, meaning he began to institute negative choices in his life. If we look at Isaiah, excuse me, the 14th chapter, he wanted to be like God. He developed a God complex, if you will. And we look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. This introduces this negative volition. Lucifer uses the words, I will, I will, I will. I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And boy, he really ruined himself when he said this one. I will be like the Most High God. That's why God hates pride so much. He was prideful and arrogant. He developed this theo ego, this God complex. He wanted to be like God. So he introduces these negative statements, and he ends again that he says that he wants to be like God. Well, you know, he basically wanted what every teenager wants, you know, in their household, right? Independence. They don't want to have to, you know, teenagers don't want to have to answer to mom and dad anymore. You know, I seen this thing the other day where, you know, it's like kids, as they're growing up, they say different things. Like when they're 5, they say, oh, daddy, I love you. When they're 7, you know, it's kind of like, oh, daddy, leave me alone. And then the teenage years are, daddy, get out of here. I don't want to listen to a word that you say. And then by the time they hit 25, oh, I wish I can go to dad's house. And by the time they reach their 30s and 40s, well, I wish dad was here in my life every day, you know. But during those teenage years, it's like independence. It's independence. And why do you think that we have this problem in our society today with its rebellion? It's the very nature of Satan. He was a rebellious creature, and he didn't want to have to answer to God anymore. He didn't want to have to answer to God. So what he does, he stages this cosmic coup, if you will, okay? According to Revelation, the 12th chapter, it says that a third of the angels followed Satan in this rebellion. He was so persuasive that he took one third of all the heavenly host. It says the stars of the morning, which were representative of angels, he took a third of them with him in his rebellion. Now, again, we have to understand this, that it's not easy to hide a rebellion to an omniscient God, is it? As if he was going to get away with this in some kind of way. So there was no way that he was going to be able to hide this rebellion. So there was a meeting of the triune God. We know that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, said, no, wait a second. This is not going to take place. So in this meeting, Satan was found guilty, and we know that in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 21, God says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, right? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But was he sentenced there immediately? No, was he? We know that his final judgment has not come yet, right? Follow me here, you guys. I'm going somewhere, I promise, okay? His final judgment has not come yet, okay? So what God did was he created this final judgment place, but he says, wait a second. We're not going to send him there yet, okay? We are not going to send him there yet, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to create this interim period, if you will, this thing called history or time, okay? It's very important to understand this, that number one, that Luke 10:18 says that Jesus said this, that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, okay? So not only does this confirm that Jesus was there during this meeting, okay, that Jesus was there at the very present time when God said, you're out of here, and cast him to the earth, right? But we also see this thing happen, that Lucifer got a name change. When you get a name change in God's kingdom, it reflects your very character. So he went from the shining one to Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth, to God's adversary. So now he is God's adversary, okay? So he confirms this name change from Lucifer to Satan as his adversary. So this judgment would not be carried out right away. God cast Satan and a third of his angels that followed him to the earth, okay? So God delays this final judgment, brings in this waiting period, this death row period for Satan, if you will, okay? Just bear with me, all right? This thing called time and history, okay? As he is cast again, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 says that he was cast to earth. He was cast to the earth. So that's why, and when we open our Bibles to Genesis, the first chapter, all right, what do we read when we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? We read the words that the earth was without form and void, okay? When we open our Bibles up to the very beginning of this whole thing, we open up to the words that the world was without form and it was void. Well, the Hebrew word here that we have to look at, there's two words. It's tohu and bohu, okay? These two Hebrew words mean a garbage dump, okay? That's what we read. When we open up our Bibles and we see that the world was void and without form, it means that the world was a garbage dump. Well, why would it be a garbage dump? Well, it was indicative of the nature of those who inhabited the planet. It was a garbage dump because it was a place that God banished Satan and the third of these angels to before he created anything. It was the place where he had banished them to. So we open up our Bibles and we find that it's a garbage dump. So God decides, okay, that he's not going to send this final judgment. He's not going to sentence Satan to hell and fire and damnation just yet. God says, I got another plan. I've got another plan. And this is what I'm going to do. And I found this just amazing. God basically says that I'm going to use Lucifer's rebellion as a way to glorify. I'm going to use Satan's rebellion to glorify us. We're still, regardless, he may have done what he has done. He may have taken a third of the very things that I created and I had to banish them to earth, to this mud ball, to this garbage dump. But I'm going to use this rebellion to my greater glory. I'm going to use this rebellion. So what God decides to do, he decides to create a lesser creature. And so who does he create? Psalms 8, 5, and Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Man is different from angels, are we not? We don't have the same constitution as angels. We can't fly from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. We don't have the longevity of angels. Okay, we don't have the mind of angels. We are constitutionally different from what angels are. And so he said that I'm going to use Satan's rebellion for my greater glory. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a lesser creature because I'm going to glorify myself through a lesser creature, a greater creature. I gave the power to reflect my glory. You didn't want it. You wanted to rebel. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you something, Satan. I'm going to show you and your demons something. I'm going to create a lesser creature, and I'm going to glorify myself through that lesser creature. Well, again, so, you know, why would God, again, delay this judgment? Why would he delay this judgment and create man? He says, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that he wanted to use the foolish things to confound the wise of the world. He created us. He created Adam and Eve to demonstrate what he could do through a lesser creature that he couldn't do through the greater creature when the lesser creature was dependent upon him. That's what his whole purpose was in our creating, in him creating us. So we go on, and so God, he creates man, he puts man in the garden, right? And when he creates man, he puts him in the garden, and he puts him in the middle of this beautiful thing. There's a tree there. There's a lush vegetation. There's all this beautiful stuff, right? But he puts a tree in the middle of the garden. He says, "Do not eat this. Don't eat it." Okay. Of course, we know that he never did say don't touch it or don't look at it. That was Eve's misinterpretation. He said, "Do not eat this tree." Well, why? Because see, man had to understand that he was a created being, and that he was still under God's authority. But God gives man a choice, does he not? He says that I'm not going to make you a puppet, but I'm going to give you a choice. But I want you to operate in this life under my authority and understand that you don't make the choices. You don't make the calls. If you want to make the calls and the choices, well, go out and create your own world and do it. But I created this thing. I did this thing. I get the glory, and I created you to follow under my authority. So God puts this tree to remind man, I'm in charge. I'm running this thing. So he gives him a choice, and he tells man to cultivate the garden, to guard the garden. Okay, if you read in I believe it's the second chapter, the verse, I think it's verse 14 in Genesis, God says to keep the garden. The end, that last word, keep, means to guard the garden, to guard it. Well, why would man have to guard this garden? Satan is here, okay? The very rebellious nature that God cast to this planet. You can just see when God was creating all this thing, can you just see Satan's face when this garbage dump that he was once living on that was void and without form, darkness was all over the face of the earth? Can you see him as God was speaking life into existence and all this stuff? And he's like, man, what in the world is going on here? He inhabited this place at that time. So he creates man, sets man in this garden, and he says, now you have to tend this place. You have to guard it. You have to guard it from the very rebellious nature and the intrusion in which would destroy your life if you allow it in. This is a beautiful picture, you guys, of how we're to handle our spiritual lives. But we've neglected it. Adam was supposed to guard it from rebellious intrusion. Did he do it? In chapter 1 and chapter 2, you guys, we see two very distinct names for God. In the first chapter, you see the word God. God created, God created, God created, God created. This word is Elohim, right? God created. You see this all throughout the first chapter. Well, you look in the second chapter, and you begin to see a different name. And it's the Lord God. The Lord God, the Lord God. And you see this all throughout chapter 2. So chapter 1 is God Elohim, and you see the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And to understand what these are, God Elohim is God revealing his power, his creative power. When he created the earth in the first chapter of Genesis, he created by his very power and his very nature and who he was. So he was Elohim God. He was the one who created the worlds by his power. in chapter 2, we see the creation of mankind and the species that filled the earth. And so that assumes relationship. Yahweh Elohim assumes relationship, that there's relationship. Now he has relationship to his very creation. This is very important. What God was doing when he was revealing his person. So when he created man, he didn't want to just show his power to man. He didn't want to just show his power. He can do that anytime. But what he wanted to do, he wanted to show his power through relationship. He wanted to show his power through relationship. That he didn't want man to rule apart from him and the relationship and the power in which he has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to do what? To rule and reign on his, in his kingdom. So we will know the mind of God. That is relationship. That is Yahweh God. Relationship. So he shows us this relationship, and God tells them to subdue it, to be fruitful and to multiply. The definition of family, you guys, or the purpose of family, when he says to be fruitful and multiply in it, is not for happiness. People kind of get that confused, I think. People think that family was created simply for happiness. That's not the case. Family was created that we could make little ones to glorify God. That's why God said, be fruitful and multiply, so that we can create even more little glory reflectors, if you will, for God's kingdom and for his purposes. It's to build his kingdom. God instituted the family to proliferate the kingdom of God. That's what he created family to be. It's not, family was not created for happiness, though it's an outflow of it. But it was never meant for that purpose. So he tells us to subdue the earth, to fill it. And he gives man everything that he needs to do it. But what happened? What happened? Chapter 3. Oh, chapter 3 of Genesis. The conversation between Slick, or the snake, I'm sorry. I like to call him Slick because he thought he was slick. The conversation between Satan and Eve takes place. And we have to understand something. We go back. So from chapter 1, we see Elohim, Elohim. Chapter 2, we see Yahweh Elohim used. Chapter 3, we go back and we see Satan wants to have a religious conversation with Eve. He drops the Yahweh and uses Elohim. God said, hath God not said? Not hath the Lord God said, but hath God said. See, he wanted to have a religious conversation with her, but he wanted to disconnect the relationship, therefore she had no one to answer to anymore. So he disconnected that word Yahweh. And see, we got to understand the importance of names, especially when it comes to the names of God. That is our relationship and how we relate to our Creator God. And when he disconnected the relationship from the religious conversation, he began to work at Eve's mind to get her to understand that, you know what? That this is just a religious thing that God wants. This is just duties, and these are just things that you have to do. These are just rules that you have to follow. He doesn't want you to do these things because he knows that when you do, you'll be like him and you'll know everything. He deceived her by disconnecting the relationship. He kept religion in the conversation, but he canceled relationship. Removed the relationship, and Eve no longer had anyone to answer to. So what does all this have to do, you say, with connecting the spiritual to the social to the individual? Very simply, read Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 19. Let's read. And he said to the woman, after this great fall, after Eve had given the fruit to Adam, their eyes were open, they were uncovered, they found all these things, and God said, I told you, if you just would have kept the relationship, if you just would have stayed connected to the relationship and understood, these things would not have happened. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Your pain, in your pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a husband and wife kind of striving. You know, we have women's lib today. Women, you know, don't want to fall under the man's authority. So here we have a striving between, you know, the man shall rule over you, and you want to, you know, and you'll strive back and forth with each other. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, meaning that his economic hardships had just started. God said, I have given you everything. All you had to do was just work the land. Do what I told you to do, but now you're going to pay a price for it. There's going to be economic downfall. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There was cultural separation when relationship is removed from the equation of life. When God is removed, we open up the door that allows Satan access, and his deterioration starts to take place in our lives. That's exactly what happened. Man became disconnected from the relationship. God created man because he wanted to work through a lesser vessel to glorify God through what he couldn't do from a greater vessel in angels. And this is how God has operated throughout history. He still operates in that way. He still uses man. Even though we've gone through all this mess of creation, the first Adam that came, the word says that death came through the first Adam. He wrecked it for everybody. He did. He ruined it for everybody. But can we cast blame on him today? Especially not when we've disconnected our own selves from the relationship with God. And we followed in those same footsteps. We need to take the log out of our own eyes sometimes, don't we? We've disconnected. But God has operated like this throughout history. He continues to use man to glorify himself. He used a David to rout Goliath. He used the small nation of Israel to rout the nations around in Canaan, thousands and thousands of people. Why? Because he was working. He's always working through the lesser creature to glorify himself. Gideon with his 300 men. The enemy was coming up against them, thousands and thousands, and God routed a huge, ginormous army with 300 men. Do you think he was not trying to glorify himself through the lesser vessel? We see this played out throughout history. Why? God always works through man. That's his plan. God has always got a plan. Isn't it magnificent that regardless, we see this chess move throughout history, this strategy being played out. You know, we see it with the angels. The angels come down and had in Genesis the 6th chapter and made an evil race of people, and God had to come down and destroy them in the flood of Noah. Then we see Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, and they wanted to be like God. They wanted to ascend to the heavens of God, so God had to come down and confuse their language. We see it in the enemies come in the Abrahamic lineage, you know, where Abraham, the enemy tried to come in and destroy the Abrahamic lineage with an Ishmael, but God had to come and bring an Isaac, okay? And we continue to see this played out through history, this move, counter move. This move and counter move, we see it through, again, David destroying Goliath. God is always using the lesser vessel to bring glory and honor to himself. We win. We win. I mean, that is, we know this, okay? But we don't need to get such the big head as people of God that we forget that we still have to maintain relationship, spiritual relationship, to be connected to God. Because again, every man that God has ever used on the face of this planet to rout God's enemies, he used it by a holy anointing, by God's relationship through the Spirit of God to do it. Through the Spirit of God to do it. He always works through man. Until you get to the Old Testament. We know there was 400 years of silence, and I'm going to wrap up here. There was 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. And God essentially said, I'm just paraphrasing this, I'm sick of this mess. I'm sick of this mess. I'm not dealing with it. Oh, he never had a plan B, brother. He always had one plan and one plan alone. Okay. He is the omnipotent God. He don't need a plan B. All right. He always knows what he's doing. But he said, you know what? It's time. I'm sick of this mess. And we know through the divinic lineage, Christ came into the world. God always has to use a man. God always has to use a man. Jesus was all God, but he was all man too. God always has to work his plan for his greater glory through a lesser vessel. He got tired of the mess, so God became a man. He became a man. Why did Jesus enter history? He became the last Adam because the first Adam jacked everything up. He ruined everything. He brought disaster to the planet. And God said, you know what? That may have happened, but the last Adam is going to bring life and victory today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. God always has to use a man. He always has to use a man. And he brought life and victory through our Savior Christ and through the blood covenant, that today that we can be victorious. If we're going to see our lives lived out in a victorious way through the spiritual warfare in which we're going through the, you know, we fight three enemies. We fight the enemy, the spiritual principalities and powers of darkness. We fight the world and its systems and its philosophies, and we fight the flesh. I believe John makes that very clear. That those are our three enemies. But the disconnect comes and we're rendered powerless and useless for furthering God's kingdom when we allow the severance of relationship, when we allow the enemy to come in and just continue to proliferate religious garbage, mopping up messes. Is that happening in your life today? Worship team, will you guys come back this morning? This is an opportunity. Let me read this scripture real quick. Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews, the second chapter. I believe I have that up there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And this is such a wonderful, wonderful scripture. It says, "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels." Remember, he's not ready to wrap this thing up just yet. He didn't. Remember that we're still in history, that we're still in time. "But one testifies in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have set him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" Now we know that they're talking about Jesus Christ. That they're talking about the Lord. But Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. And we were created, brothers and sisters, a little lower than the angels. To be the lesser vessel, to be the one in which God created to take Satan's rebellion and to make a mockery of it. Said that if you're not going to glorify me, Satan, watch what I'm going to do. And I believe today in this room that we have a group of people in here who says that I want to live for God's greater glory. He has created us just a little lower. And brothers and sisters, he has put the enemy under our feet. He is in subjection to us. Do you not know that the Word of God says that you will judge angels? Paul said in Corinthians there was a big power struggle going on over the jurisdiction of how we should judge things. And people were taking their, you know, again, going to the government. The government was not, you know, we get married. We want to get married in front of the priest, but then we want to get divorced in front of the judge. You know what I'm saying? They were taking things to the wrong place. And Paul said, no, that ain't right. God's house is who should judge God's principles and precepts. God's house is the one. Don't you know that we are going to judge angels at the end of this thing when God wraps it all up? Why? Again, you guys, doesn't this all make sense? Because they were the greater creature who would not give him glory. and they have been put into subjection to us. And it goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing. Let me say that again. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things that are put under him, because again, we know that that final judgment has not taken place, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Isn't that a beautiful message? That is the principal message of our redemption. Not only of our redemption, but our authority that we have over every spiritual enemy that tries to come against us. But we've disconnected the relationship. That's where I failed. I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know the authority that had been vested in me, and by allowing that disconnecting relationship, I allowed attack after onslaught after attack of the enemy in my life. William preached a message last night that was phenomenal. Are you tired of where you're at today? Are you tired of striving? Are you tired of trying to be that religious individual? Well, God is saying this morning, I want to reconnect my relationship to you. That this spiritual fight that we're in, the things that we're seeing happening in our society, I want to use you to change the spiritual atmosphere. But will you doubt him? Will you doubt his power? As my brother preached last night, as Thomas doubted the very Savior being alive and risen from the dead, lest he touch him and feel him and know that he was real and true. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God says that he is risen, and blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. Do we believe this morning? Again, this morning is an opportunity. We're just going to have just some altar time if you'd like to come to the altar this morning. But I pray in response to this message that again, that we see the truth. Study these things out. I studied them out. A mighty man of God showed me these things word for word from the Word of God, and it helped me to understand and stand on a foundation that today I know the truth of who I am, and I no longer have to live a defeated life, that I no longer have to live the marginal life anymore with a marginal relationship with my Creator. That's what Sunday mornings are about as well, is to come and allow God to rekindle that relationship this morning. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we just thank you again this morning, God, for your word. Father, we thank you, God, for your understanding, God, and how you open our eyes, God, how your word, Father, is so precious, God. If we will just look deep within it, Father, and see its spiritual truths, God, that, God, it will be the root and foundation in our very lives, God, that speaks to who we are in your kingdom, God, according to your plan, according to your purposes, God, not according to what the enemy would want to do in our lives. But today, Father, we stand as a people who will stand up and we will war for what is right, God. Lord, there will be the true God in this church. There will be a teaching priest in this church, God. Lord, we will stand upon the truth, God. Lord, not to see man be glorified, but God, that man would glorify you, Father, in every way, God. We thank you today, Father, for the truth of your word, God. Again, Father, I pray that this just doesn't glaze over, Father. And God, we just leave here as a people who just heard just another message. But God, I pray that today, by the power of your Spirit, God, that you would get this word in us, God. That you would get Tina's word from last week in us, Father, that we are in a battle and in a war for our souls, for our lives, for our families, for our community, for our world, God. God, help us to be a people who would rise up, God, who would rise up to your standard, God, not bring you down to our standards. But God, that we would rise to you, God, and stand for righteousness, Lord God. That you would use us, Father, the lesser creature, God, today, God, to glorify you, Lord, because it is about your kingdom, Lord. It is about your kingdom. Even as Pastor Jody spoke to this morning, Father, that the last lesson today in Children's Church is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, that is our prayer. That is our heart this morning, Lord. Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. I thank you today, God. Be glorified through our lives today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, we worship you, Father. We worship you today, God. We give you glory, Lord. Jesus, hallelujah, Father. Thank you, my Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. Thank you, Father.
For your presence to fill my sin.